It really is our pleasure to be here and just to be part of this class. So this is, I think, one of the special things that we get to do over the summer. And I will say we, even though I'm the only one standing up here, I will say we a lot, both in putting together our material tonight, but just also in the context of somebody suggested that Anna and I team teach. And my response was that she would cramp my style. But We did sort of come up with some of the stuff we'll talk about together. I don't know if y'all are handout people or not. If you're not, make a paper airplane with it. Do whatever you like. It will not hurt my feelings. In fact, at all. But this, it may give you an opportunity to jot down some notes of some of the things that we're going to talk about for the next half hour or so. So I am what who Josh said. I'm Zeb Henson, and that's my wife, Anna. Around here at the church, most importantly, I'm Anna's husband. Anna is one of our associate children's program directors here at First Pres, and I get to ride her coattails a lot of different places. We actually have been married for 19 years and 23 days, and we met, as a matter of fact, at youth group. Here at First Pres, we're both from Jackson, sort of the Brandon area, actually. She's from Real Brandon, I'm from Reservoir Brandon. If you've lived here, you know the difference. But we did not meet each other until I was in 11th grade and she was at 10th grade, and both of our families transitioned here to First Pres and started in the youth group. And we became fast friends, most importantly because I had a crush on her best friend. And when you're in high school, the best thing to do when you have a crush on a girl is to become friends with her best friend. And so that's exactly how we got to know each other. And she knew long before I did that it was going to be more than a friendship. And I was the slow knuckleheaded person who eventually realized it about 3 years later. And we started dating after my freshman year of college, which was after her senior year of high school. We're married 4 years after that, right? Right after she graduated, that was the one rule from her dad, was that you can't get married till you graduate college. So she graduated college, and like 2 weeks later we got married, and it was after my first year of med school. And we've been married, like I said, 19 years since then. We've been at the church together. We were married here in the sanctuary. We learned a valuable lesson. Don't ever ask the youth minister who's never done a wedding to be their first wedding, because then you get to hear in your charge every single thing that seminary ever taught them to say about marriage. So the charge of our wedding, we've never watched our wedding ceremony. Number one, because it's on VHS and we couldn't watch it now. But number two, we don't have time, because our wedding was so long because of all that was said. But we now have three children. They are 15, 13, and almost 11. And two girls, the two oldest ones are girls, and the youngest one is a boy. And I've been at UMC, like Josh said. I walked in for medical school in 2001, August of 2001, and I have not left since. So I'm going on 20 years at the institution, which might be just short of what Dr. Mink's going on at the institution. But I fell in love with the place, and I think part of what we're going to talk about tonight comes from our love, not just of where I work, but our city and our church. And what we've been asked to talk about is what has been given to us as a title of the mission of marriage, or marriage as a mission. And so what we're going to be thinking about is actually how we look outward as couples. How we look outward as couples, how we hold hands and look out to the world in such a way that we reflect the light of Christ for the world to see, not just in us as individuals, but in us as a couple. What does that look like? And we were not asked to do this because we do it perfectly, because we're experts at it, or anything of that nature. There's dozens of people here at the church that I know of that I think incorporate this better into their marriage than I feel like I do in our marriage. And there's probably two dozen folks at the church I don't even know that are doing it even better than that. So we're not up here as the experts in the matter. We're up here, because Josh asked us to be. But I do hope, as we've thought through this together, we can provide some ways to think about our call as a couple to be on mission together for the gospel. Because the mission of marriage does have a tons of application into the way you relate to one another. But marriage also has great application in the way you as a couple will relate to the world together. And I want us to think, I want you to think about that even as you plan out your life together very young in your marriage or about to get married. So what we're asking tonight is, what does it look like to have a marriage that presents a picture of the gospel to the world? That's the simple question we're asking. Not simple answers necessarily, not easy answers, but what does it look like to have a marriage that presents a picture of the gospel to the world? That sounds easy, in the busyness of dealing with yourself, dealing with a spouse and a family, sometimes it is something that can fall by the wayside. And we're actually going to talk about that just a little bit as I go. So one disclaimer before we get into a passage of Scripture. I don't want anybody to leave here with the thought of, all right, let's put on a marriage on mission face for everybody to see around us and forget to deal with one another in a gospel-centered marriage. So tonight we're not talking about how to look good to everybody else that's looking on to your marriage in the church externally and thinking that you've got it all together while things are crumbling, on the inside or even in your own heart. So don't leave here thinking, all right, this is how we're going to look like we got everything together, because that's not hopefully what we're talking about tonight. What we're really talking about is being on fire for the gospel together as a couple and using the resources that God has placed in your midst to be able to do His will and be on mission together. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to actually look at Acts 18. So if you have a Bible or you have a Bible on your phone, you can turn to Acts 18. We're just going to look at the first four verses for an example of what I would call a marriage on mission. And then we're going to have an acronym at the end that actually helps us unpack some of the challenges and things we'll overcome as we put together the principles we're going to learn from this example couple. So let me pray for us, and then we'll read God's word. Lord, we are indebted to grace forever as individuals and as married couples or about to be married couples. We are sinners, and we fail time and again, and our best efforts are but filthy rags. But grace is sufficient for all of those failings, and that grace washes us whiter than snow. And one day we will be presented as a church to you, as your holy bride, Lord Jesus. And we look forward to that day together, and we pray that until that comes, you would use even tonight to put us on fire for the gospel as we pour it out into our community and our loved ones. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Acts 18, verses 1 through 4. I'm sure as you considered the passages you wanted to have read at your wedding, this was right up there as it just barely didn't make it. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, if you really begin to think about the marriages that are in the Bible, if I asked you to think, all right, give me some prototypical Bible marriages, you're going to think, of course, Adam and Eve and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Rachel and David and Bathsheba. And there's all these sorts of Old Testament marriages that come to your mind potentially. But there's actually very few marriages mentioned in the New Testament. Right? What marriages do we have in the New Testament short of Christ and his church? Well, we got Joseph and Mary. We've got Zechariah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents. We've got a whole lot of bad examples, right? We've got Ananias and Sapphira that you'll remember from Acts that dropped dead because of lying. We've got Herod and Herodias. Boy, that's a good one to go after, right? Let's behead John the Baptist together. That sounds fun. But beyond a few of them, you don't actually have a lot of marriages that we're actually taught about in the New Testament. But I would say that for you and I know a few of you in here are seminarians or may become seminarians, but for most of us in here who don't have full-time ministry in our future, I would say that actually what we have with Priscilla and Aquila is a great example of what it looks like to put your marriage on mission. A great example from Priscilla and Aquila to put your marriage on mission. We don't know a lot about Priscilla and Aquila. This is one of the only places that they are mentioned in a story format, you know, the narrative format of Acts. Paul will mention them in several of his letters. But what we do know about them, they were, at this time of this writing, they were Jews living in Corinth. They were tent makers. They traveled with Paul. They discipled Apollos. I've even heard Ed Hartman speculate that they might have been the writers of Hebrews. That's him, not me. But we really know, I think, very little. But I actually think these four verses where they are introduced to us actually give us four principles of a marriage on mission that I think can still be applicable to us 2,000 years later in a very different contextual, very different context. So four things that I want us to see from this marriage. I'm just going to jump into them here. And they're actually going to kind of build, I think, in importance as we go. So the first one is sequentially the most obvious. In verse 2, it said they had recently come from Italy. In other words, the principle we can learn from them is that we do not have to wait to get involved. We do not have to wait to get involved using our marriage as a mission field for the Lord Jesus. We don't have to wait. We don't have to have our house in order perfectly. We don't have to be settled in a community for X number of years. We don't have to have children or have children in a certain place in life. You actually, to use the language of the day, you can jump right in. You can actually jump right in where you are in your marriage or your engagement and begin to put these principles to work. I don't think there's an age requirement. I don't think there's an experience requirement. I think it's just a matter of knowing the Lord Jesus together and being on fire for the gospel, and you get a chance to jump right in. This couple had recently come from Italy. They were brand new to Corinth, yet immediately they sought out opportunities to partner with Paul to use their marriage for him, to support him and to support the church as it was on mission. So I know you may not believe that. I don't know, honestly, when we got married, if I would have believed that, if a 42-year-old dude had told me that. But 19 years later, I can look back and say one of the regrets that I have is waiting for that involvement, that use of our home, that use of our family as a support of some of the things that we're going to talk about here in a second. So don't wait to jump in. But secondly, that's the easiest point. Secondly, incorporate your home and your calling. So incorporate your home and your calling. So verse 3 tells us that Paul, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers. So as you think about a marriage on mission in your life, and as you think about as a couple being on fire for the gospel, it can be tempting to think, okay, what that means is, let me create another box to check to make sure that, you know, as a husband, I'm leading my family just as God would have. And as a wife, I'm submitting and we're doing this together. It becomes like a checkbox of being on mission together. And so it becomes a separate thing. You know, let's incorporate X number of hours per week in volunteering, in supporting a church and a community. But what you see from Priscilla and Aquila here is they actually brought Paul into their home. Paul needed a place to stay. They had a home. Paul needed some work. They had a job. Paul needed some support. They had the resources. So they used what God had put in front of them as an opportunity to support his work, in this case, through a missionary and through a teacher like Paul. This is not primarily about creating an extra category in your marriage, an extra series of boxes to check. It's about recognizing what you have and that you have the privilege, what you have the privilege to do in the context of where you are right now. Right? Remember, you are who you are, you do what you do, and you have what you have so that you can use it for kingdom work. You are who you are, you do what you do, you have what you have so that you can use it for kingdom work. Of course, that's true individually, but that's actually true in the marriage as well. So missional marriage doesn't necessarily mean taking on more, but it means using better. One of the great privileges we had, and I meant to say this at the beginning, when I give examples in our own life, it's not to set us up in any sort of a way, because we've messed up a lot and fallen short a lot in this, but it's really meant to kind of give context to the principles and application to the principles. About 6 years ago, 5 years ago, somebody in the church, happened in our discipleship group, had a terrible bike wreck. She was single, she was in her 50s, she didn't have any family. She didn't need to go to a nursing home, but she had to have complete reconstruction of her hip and couldn't walk for 4 weeks. We had an extra bed, so she came. She stayed with us for 6 weeks. It was a sweet time. Our kids were little, they didn't really understand the context of it all, but it was just an opportunity. We had a bed, she needed a place to lay her head, she needed a surrogate family for a short amount of time. And so we opened our home. And it's those, that's an extreme example. We've only done that once. Like, we don't always sort of take people into our house. Not always happening. But we've done it that one time, and we, in a big way, tried to do it in lots of smaller ways so that you're bringing people into your community with what you're already doing and not adding on something else. So how can you use your home? How can you use your job? How can you use your life together, doing what you're already doing, but doing it together as a couple so that you're on fire for the gospel together, holding hands and looking out? And that actually brings us to the third point, the third principle we learn from these two, and that is that in a marriage on mission, you have the great privilege and honor of doing it together. You have the great privilege and honor of doing it together. In fact, in all biblical writings, Priscilla and Aquila are joined together, right? They're joined together in the context of this passage, but also every time that they're referred to in Paul's letters. You know, as much as it can, it rolls off your tongue. Priscilla and Aquila, Priscilla and Aquila. And you can't teach a lesson about one without teaching a lesson about the other. They're so tied together, it's almost as if Priscilla and Aquila are operating as one character in God's redemptive plan. But in a first century Roman world, don't miss the wonder of that, right? This is a male-dominated culture that Paul's writing in a male-dominated society. And for Priscilla and Aquila to be joined together in context throughout the New Testament would have been fairly earth-shattering to the readers, both of his letters and also of the narrative of Acts. You know, this is not Aquila doing great things while, you know, Priscilla just stayed completely in the background. This is not, you know, Priscilla's main work while, you know, Aquila went and got all the other stuff done, made the money so that they could actually support Paul and those sorts of things. They may have done those things. We don't know. But we know that in the context of the way Paul viewed them as one on mission together for the gospel. And that's really amazing. Like, if you think about it, wouldn't it be cool 10 years from now when people are talking about you guys and how you're on fire for the gospel? It's not ever just one of you. It's, you know, I didn't catch everybody's name, so otherwise I kind of go around and do examples, right? But it's Anna and Zeb, right? It's Mackenzie and Josh. It's always rolling off the tongue together. Two people united as one in their outward-facing lives. Two people united as one in their outward-facing lives. It's not the husband being involved in things. and the wife being involved in things completely separately, although there may be seasons where stuff like that happens. Anna has a Bible study that she helps operate here at the church on Wednesday mornings, and I've got other things that I'm involved in that we don't always overlap 100%. But when it comes to opening our home and hopefully being on fire together and a life together, it's always Priscilla and Aquila, and never just one or the other. It's a great privilege to do it together. The last principle, and then I'm going to give you an acronym that helps apply some of these principles. The last principle that I want you to see comes from verse 4. Verse 4 says, he, being Paul, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. And this, I think, may be the number one take-home message from the principles of here. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Verse 4 isn't even about Priscilla and Aquila, is it? Verse 4 is about Paul. But what has set Paul up? Holy Spirit, yes. What are the secondary means that God has used to set Paul up to do the church work that needed to be done where he was? It's the support and the love of Priscilla and Aquila. So the principle that I think we take from verse 4 is that a marriage on mission together supports the church. A marriage on mission together supports the church. It's a church-first marriage on mission. A church-first marriage on mission, right? This verse, you almost get the feeling Priscilla and Aquila don't want this verse to be about them. You know, like they're busy doing what they do, opening their home, helping Paul out where they can so that God's message can be elevated through him. And our call in a missional marriage, at least from an organizational standpoint, is first to serve the church. That's God's appointed means to bring his word to the world. So aim to let your marriage be one that can be said, they set the church up to succeed. They set the church up to succeed. They set the pastors up to succeed. They set certain ministry up to succeed. Whether this is your church home, some of you I know are visiting, some of you over the next few years will settle elsewhere, wherever it may be, let it be said of your marriage on mission that y'all set the church up to succeed. 2 years ago, 3 years ago, in previous years when I've talked about this, I've actually challenged the couples in here to get their phone out. You might not want to do it, but you can. To get your phone out and put a reminder in your phone from 2 years from tonight. So June 23rd, 2023, right? It's 2021. June 23rd, there's a lot of threes in there. June 23rd, 2023. A reminder in your phone that would go off at 8 a.m. that would simply ask the question, how is our marriage setting up the church to succeed in proclaiming the gospel? How is our marriage setting up the church to succeed in proclaiming the gospel? And that's just going to be a little reminder as you get out of the newlywed years to have a church-centered home where, like Priscilla and Aquila, a church-centered marriage where, like Priscilla and Aquila, you set the church up to succeed. So those four principles, right? You don't have to wait to get involved. Use your home and where you are now, your vocation, the communities that you're already in, as your mission field. Do it together and set the church up to succeed. So let's think a little bit about, those are principles. They may or may not, I don't know how you're processing it right now. They may or may not seem 10 miles away, 30,000 miles away. Let's see if we can kind of bring this down to some application and maybe some thoughts about where you might face trials, where you might face struggles. That's a better word than trials. Where you might face struggles as you think about a way to incorporate this into your marriage. And I'm taking this from Philippians 2:4, which is printed on your handout, or you can look it up in Philippians 2:4. Says this, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, so that's a verse about facing outward, right? That's a verse about looking away and looking out. So I want to take that last word, that others, because this is a Christ-exalting, others-focused thought process. And let's think about how we might can bring home some of these principles with that others as an acronym. Look what I did. I got a dry erase marker. I didn't show it earlier because I stole it from one of my wife's rooms and I didn't want her to tell me to go put it back. So the O of others. That's going somewhere. Sorry. I should have practiced. The O is orientation. This is a reminder to think about where your eyes are looking. The orientation of your eyes. What are your eyes looking at? Because this is where it starts, right? If you want to make these steps, I don't know if they work out, the acronym works out perfectly as steps, but if you want to make these steps, this would have to be the first step. So this is orientation. This is where are my eyes looking? Are you navel gazing? I love that term. I incorporate it into almost every Sunday school lesson that I can. Are you navel gazing? Are you looking only at self, or even only at us? Or are your eyes open and your head up to the needs around you? This is a difficult thing to do. Some of the principles we've talked about it. If your eyes aren't open and your head isn't up to the needs around you. This mindset, this orientation of your head up and your eyes out keeps all of this from being about a checklist. Because by the way, a checklist is a very inward facing activity, right? I got to check off my list. The list is about me. I've got to check off my list. So the orientation simply means that you walk around where you are with your head up and your eyes open to the needs that are around you, right? If you stop and look up, you'll see needs that your marriage, that you as a couple can help meet. So are we looking up and are we talking about what we're seeing when we do look up? Are we talking about what we're seeing when we do look up? This is actually really important because two become one, but two still have two brains. So when I look up and I see a need and I don't know what to do with it, and then I talk about it, not in a gossip way, not in a, hey, let's pray for them because, you know, they're really going through some hard stuff. Can you tell me more about the hard stuff? Right? Not in that sort of gossip, disguise it as a prayer request kind of thing. But in an actual, hey, I saw this need, Anna. I don't know what to do about it, right? You actually get two sets of heads, two brains focusing on that problem. So you as individuals, you look up as a couple, but then you talk about what you see. She has better ideas than me on some things. I have ideas as good as her on some things, never better. But she has better ideas than me on lots of things. And I'll come home and I'll talk about something that we saw. A person, a ministry, and she can say, well, have you thought about, and usually it's like real simple, and I'm sort of the numbskull about it. But have you thought about just getting a cup of coffee with him? Oh, a cup of coffee with him. Whoa, earth-shattering. But having that discussion brings you guys together, reminds you that like principle number three, like Priscilla and Aquila always join together, you're doing this as a couple. This is the mindset part. This keeps having a missional marriage from being about 2 hours of philanthropy every other month and makes it more about having eyes open to the needs around you. It's a spirit-driven mindset. So that's the O, and that's our first step. The T is time. You have to think about time. Now, we're going to live in the reality of the fact that we have 24 hours in a day. And there are more needs that can be met than the two of you together, or even all of us in this room together, can meet in 24 hours. So we are finite. We are limited. We are not meant to redeem the world, praise the Lord, because we can't. But do we have enough time built into our life schedule together where if your eyes are up and you see a need, you have time to meet that need? Do you have enough margins for the unannounced? Do you have enough margins for the sick and those that need you to stumble in on a Wednesday afternoon or a Wednesday evening? Or are you so stretched thin that even if you saw a need, it would exhaust you to consider contributing to helping that person, meeting that need, and being on fire for the gospel? I'm very much in the business of people taking care of themselves. It's sort of what I do for a living. But I'm also very aware and wary of using all of our marginal time to fill self needs, to have more me time, to have more sort of self-made time, like this kind of idea of wellness becoming what I have to spend all of my marginal time with so that I make sure I take care of me. For goodness sakes, take care of yourself and take care of each other. Take care of yourself physically, take care of yourself emotionally and psychologically, take care of yourself as a couple together. But also, don't fill up all of your margins. You know, I say I'm using margins. You guys know what I'm talking about. Just in a book, the margins that you would write in, you know, on the top and the bottom. You know, you have those margins to jot down new needs in your life's book. Make sure that you aren't filling all those margins with only the fulfillment of self time and me time. Take care of us, but leave margins for this opportunities. And this is an area that will wax and wane. We're going to talk about something else that's going to wax and wane. There will be times in your life when you have more or less ability to build in margins. So do not beat yourself up if you're at a place right now where it's difficult to build in those margins. But always be thinking, you know, be thinking 3 years ahead as a married couple. What kind of margins can we build in? All right, so O is orientation, T is time, H we've actually already talked about because I'm a big proponent of it. H is home. So praise the Lord that hospitality has become a buzzword in the Christian community, and I think as people on fire for the Lord Jesus, we've gotten so much better at this in the last 10 years. But ask yourself, how can God use our home for his mission? How can God use our home for his mission? Because like I've already said, what you have belongs to him. What you do with your time belongs to him. Who you are belongs to him. So what can he do? This is a stewardship principle. What can he do with our home? I think for as a young couple, that was hard for me. That was easier for Anna than it was for me. But we asked some intentional questions about 10 to 12 years ago in our life. One of them was, where is our home going to be? At the time, we were living out in Rankin County, and it was wonderful out there. But this was our church. My work is, I'm directionally challenged now as to where we are. My work is like that way somewhere, just about a mile. This is Anna's work. We needed to be near the neighborhood that we were ministering. So we made a decision to move in to Jackson. We now live 3 miles from the church over there by Highland Village. And that was a very strategic and intentional move for us because we wanted our home to be able to be used by the church. Insight, that's our youth ministries, Sunday night thing, college, summer RUF. And we don't have the biggest, actually, we have an incredibly awkward home to do these things in, but we can still invite people in anyway. Opportunities that I would have at work, working with medical students and residents to use and open up our home. Because that was, you know, when you're doing something with your home as a couple, you're doing it together. You're doing something in your home as a couple, you're doing it almost all the time. I mean, it can be occasionally where, you know, the wife has all the girls over and the husband skedaddles. But most of the time, you're doing that together. And so that became a way that mission could be incorporated kind of into our life. It's one of, if not the easiest places to do this together, which is why I emphasize the home over and over as you're making plans in your family and future. So the E, so we just got a couple more left. The E is energy. This goes fairly closely with time, but it's a little bit different. Just like we have a finite amount of time, we have a finite amount of energy. And so what has God given us energy in this season of life for? And are there things that we are exhausting too much energy on that is preventing us from having the energy to use our marriage to be on fire for the gospel for Him? I don't want to sound like, as I've said, that having a marriage on mission is about doing more and more and more. And I hope I'm not saying that. But it's important to recognize you'll have different amounts of energy for a marriage on mission at different times and different seasons in your life. If you have young children, that's going to zap energy. If you have teenagers, that's going to zap energy. But you always need to be thinking about, what am I reserving my energy for? And I think something that goes along really closely with energy, it doesn't fit in the acronym, so we just group it under, it's sub-energy, is to be respectful for what energizes and exhausts your spouse. To be respectful for what energizes and exhausts your spouse. Because you are two different people, and in many instances, one of you is an introvert and one of you is an extrovert. And the extrovert will want to have more people. Let's do it again. We just have people over Monday. Can we do it Wednesday? Right? And the introvert's like, oh my goodness. If we have people over again, I'm going to pull my hair out. Right? So you have to learn the ebbs and flows that you will learn from each other. You'll actually find over time, over like 19 years and 23 days, you sort of morph into having like one energy level that kind of just coexists together. And you've got to kind of figure out where that's going to land. My Anna's sister and her husband are just, I just think, the most wonderful examples of this. My brother-in-law, Anna's sister's husband, is the most extroverted person I know. He cannot not get to the end of a day and not have had, people around him. He won't be able to go to sleep. It's, the most energizing thing for him. And so he wants people at the house all the time. And in a great way. We can have the youth group over Monday, and we can have the college ministry over Tuesday, and then we can have a Bible study ourselves on Wednesday. And my Anna's sister hears that, and she's like smiling. It's like that smile, but like on the inside, she's she can't handle it. And so over the course of, they've been married now for 6 or 7 years, over the course of that marriage together, they've learned. She's learned what he needs. He's learned what she needs. And so within that energy concept is a recognition of what exhausts him or what exhausts her and what energizes him, and finding that nice common ground. Because you as a couple are going to have different amounts of energy for this. The R, as we keep moving, is relational or relationships. Everything up to this point is really trying to get here to build these and to build them as a couple. And when I'm talking about relationships, I'm not just talking about friendships, as in people that are, at the same exact walk of life as we are. I'm talking about relationships with people that you might consider outside the box, whatever the box is right now. Your most important relationship will always be with each other, short of your relationship with the Lord Jesus. But your most important human relationship will always, always, always be with each other. But a marriage on mission cultivates relationships and then shares the burden of those needs together. I try to be hesitant on this example, but Anna made friends about 8 years ago, 9 years ago, with someone who had been through a really, really rocky end of her marriage, and she had been just treated like trash. And they were sort of friends when she was married, but as her marriage fell apart, they became very close. And part of what my call to do during that time as her husband was to give her the time and the energy and the home that she could pour into that relationship for a certain amount of time. And I think as you balance one another and as you do things together, you're going to find instances like that. I've always felt like we were, by God's grace, ministering to her together But what Anna's role in that was different than what my role in that was. Sometimes my role was making sure the kids got to bed on time so that Anna could be on the phone or over at her house or things of that nature. It was still a together ministry, but it was a relationship that we needed time. Anna especially needed a time to pour into. So my job was to do some of the other things that would allow her to do that. Because you want to be relationship driven as you're having a marriage on mission. And that again goes to the last point, and we've already talked about this, and I think the example I just gave kind of is the analogy I already wanted to give on that, and that is sharing. That is sharing. So this is a shared responsibility, and we've recognized differences in the husband and the wife, the introvert and the extrovert, the season of where you are and the work. You know, one person in this relationship can keep this boat headed in the right direction for a short period of time, but only for a short period of time. So if we ever did it a little bit well, it was because Anna kept this boat going in the right direction when I was in residency and really had a hard time with margins and had a hard time with energy and had a hard time with time. She kept it going until I was able to come out on the other end of that and then really steer the boat with her. And the shoe's been on the other foot sometimes in the last 5 or 6 years. So part of sharing is knowing that there will be times when one of you drives the boat and times when the other one drives the boat. But all in all, you're on the same trajectory together. You know, one person can keep the boat moving for a short time, but it's important to have your family goals established and that the long-term goal is that you do this together. I think too many couples are taking a lot of the principles that we've talked about over the last 30 minutes and they're looking at individual responsibilities to fill these principles. And what I would love for you to do is to think about what are the responsibilities that we can share together to be on fire for the gospel, hands held, outward focused in our marriage. I'm going to finish there. I would say just to kind of reemphasize my biggest practical application for this would be to, if you don't know how to get started on this, if it feels foreign and novel, the church is a wonderful breeding ground for doing all of these things. Is that this church or whatever other church that you might be in is an opportunity to walk with your head up, your eyes out, to make sure you've kept the time for unforeseen needs, that you've had your home, that you've brought the church or people from the church into your home, recognizing the energy, fostering the relationships, and sharing the responsibility. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful path to walk together. Probably few things energize us as a couple as much as being able to do some of these applications that we've talked about. So I wish that, I hope that, I pray that for you guys, even as you begin your life together, because I would say I was a late starter in a lot of the stuff we've talked about tonight. So by God's grace, may you not be. Let me pray as we close. Lord God, make us on fire as couples for the gospel to go forth in the neighborhoods, in the city, and in the state, in the nation around us. And use our marriages, use our relationships with each other, use our homes as they are spirit-infused, empowered by the gospel, faith-fueled to be on fire for you, on mission together, as we've said in our church frequently, and may that together be with our hands held as a couple. We thank you for the beautiful gift of marriage. We thank you that you call us to discipleship as a married couple. And we wait for the day when faith is made sight and the clouds are rolled back like a scroll, the Lord Jesus returns and he is wed to his forever bride, the church. We thank you for that and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.